Carrying on with our series in Hebrews, and I've been given an excellent one to carry on with. Just as Paul said, he got the graveyard shift, got the hard one last time. I've got a nice one. Basically, it's Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 6. So I've only got 6 verses today, which is good. And it's basically about faith. What is faith? The NIV gives it a heading of by faith. I'm going to be looking at just a bit about what faith is. It's not an exhaustive list of faith. There's lots more to say about faith. Talking about, you know, faith as a grain as a mustard seed and how it relates to prayer and miracles and stuff. But I'm not going to go into all that today. I'm just going to try and look at it in terms of what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. So, for those guys who are not sure where we're up to, well, that's it there. Basically, whoever the writer is, we're not quite sure, his or her letter to the Hebrews, the writer's been urging the early believers all the way through the book to come to God with confidence and with faith and to not shrink back from persecution that may come their way. Some of them were persecuted, some were in fear of persecution, as we know. For if they keep their faith and not shrink back, their reward will be great. So, what was the reward that they were looking for? Well, God's presence in their lives, on a daily basis, and also in the heavenly kingdom. Whether they were waiting for Jesus to come back, they weren't sure whether he was going to come back in their lifetime or not. Some of them thought he would, others weren't sure, but they knew that God's presence would be with them, whether it be in heaven, whether it be in the new kingdom that Jesus would bring. So we're going to read through verses 1 to 6. It's up there if you can see it. We're struggling. Is anybody struggling to see that? Talk to me. No, all right. Excellent. So read through it if you've got your Bibles, or if you want to just look up there. So it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he didn't experience death. He couldn't be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith is it impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Okay, so we're going to come back to different parts of that throughout this next half an hour or so. I want to start just focusing on the first verse. So my beautiful assistant Andy will put on the first one. Cheers. So faith, what is faith? Well, according to the writer, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, I've pondered over that for days, just thinking about what that even means. Just that one verse, you could just meditate on that and think about it for a long, long time. So, the first thing I thought was, what did these early believers hope for? What were they to be certain of? What were they to be hopeful of and certain of? Well, meeting Jesus again, sure, you know, simply. Meeting Jesus again, either in heaven itself, or when he comes back to return. He said to some of them that he was going to come back, didn't he? Some of them were there to hear his words, and Jesus said he was going to come back and bring in the new kingdom. So they were to be sure of that Jesus was going to come back. They were certain that he was going to do it at some point, whether they saw it with their physical eyes or whether they didn't. The whole chapter is about the invisible, so it's talking about things not seen. Funny enough, I've been recording, started recording, some of you know Joe Dugan. I don't know, is his mum here, Sue? No? And he said, "Oh, I've got a song this week." He said, "I want you to help me record it." And I said, "All right, great stuff." And we started playing it. And it's called Things Unseen. Well, I think that's what it's called, because that's the chorus that keeps coming on. And it was all about things unseen, about how living as though there are things that we don't see that are real, just as real as the things we do see. And that's what this whole chapter is about. Things, the people that come up later on in the chapter, the examples of people that had faith, didn't see the things that they were promised. Now, I know Curtis Hines talked about this a while ago when he was here. They were promised things that they'd not seen, weren't fulfilled. So, Verse 2 comments that it's by faith we believe God created the universe. Well, it had to be by faith because nobody was there to see it, would they? So, our faith, we have faith that God created the universe. Nobody knows. Nobody saw it, did they? You know, I've got a Good News Bible that's got like the pictures of the Garden of Eden, the real footage of actual creation. If it was, that'd be easy because we could all say, oh look, God created it. Excellent. But we weren't there to see it. So it's by faith that we believe that God created it, wasn't it? So that's the first, I think that's why he's mentioning the example. It's a big principle of faith, isn't it? Believing in something you cannot see. Because if you see it, then you don't need faith anymore, do you? Mark Twain, famous or infamous, I think he's a writer and a poet, was he? Yeah. He said, he's quoted as saying, faith is believing what you know isn't so. And I was like, no, that's just daft. To believe in something that isn't so, well, that's foolishness, isn't it? To put your faith in something you don't really believe is going to happen. Kind of like, you know, putting the lottery, I don't really believe I'm going to win it, but I'll do it anyway. That's not what faith is. He thinks it is, it's not. It's not what faith is. I remember becoming a Christian at college at 17. One of my music tutors, who said she was a Christian, she may well have been, said to me, she was a bit disturbed, I think, by the fact that I'd become a Christian and the way that had changed so dramatically in a short space of time. And she was saying, don't be putting all your, you know, don't be giving yourself blind faith, because blind faith is no faith at all. And I was thinking, I went home thinking, right, is that meant to encourage me or what, you know, because it didn't. But also, I thought, what does she mean by that? Blind faith is no faith at all. And I think what she was saying was that for you to believe in something, you have to see it, basically. I think that's what she's saying. For something to be worth believing in, you should see it with your physical eyes. But that doesn't require any faith, does it? There's nothing, there needs no faith to believe in something that you can see with your eyes. So, you know, if City beat United today, it doesn't require any faith, because we're watching it on telly and it's real. Or you may well have gone to Old Trafford. Anybody going to Old Trafford? Tell us, City. You know, so it may take some faith to believe it now, but if it happens later on, we'll be seeing it with our eyes. We won't need any faith to believe it. Okay, so that's a bit of a clue, really, to what faith is. If you could go to that, yeah, you've got it already. Romans 8 backs this up. Talks about hope, which is very much linked in with faith. It says, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So, another clue to what real faith is given in verse 6, which is the next one, Andy. Thanks, mate. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So at its simplest, the writer's saying, faith is believing God exists and seeking him. Now, if anybody needs to, you know, sometimes we have these like complex sort of definitions of faith, and there's obviously got lots of different facets to it, but the basic sort of thing is basically having faith that God exists, believing that he exists and seeking him. That's what the writer's saying. I remember working in a place in York District Hospital once. And this is not a kind of isolated story. There's quite a few that people that have said this to me before. Somebody said to me, whilst we were just sorting out our samples, blood samples and urine samples and all those other tasty things, you need to pass the time, so you get chatting about stuff. And she started saying, oh, well, I'm not sure I believe in the Bible and God, but, you know, if heaven exists, well, I'm sure I'll be there, because I'm a good person and I don't try and do anything wrong to anyone, and that's great. And then she looked at me, because she knew I was a Christian, she was like, what do you think? You know, kind of like throwing down the gauntlet. Throwing down the gauntlet. And I was like, well, do you want my opinion? You know, do you really want my opinion? She was like, yeah. I said, well, you know, the Bible says it's not good enough just to be a good person. You know, you've got to be a good person, but that's not enough. You've got to believe in Jesus and decide to follow him. And she was like, then became like really indignant, kind of like, who are you to tell me I'm not going to heaven? Who are you? And I'm saying, well, I'm not, and thankfully I'm not in charge. And we had this recently in one of the Hindus, my wife and her sister had exactly the same conversation with somebody completely different. We're not in charge, so that's great. But if you believe, you know, in the Bible, what the Bible says of heaven, if you surely you get your concepts of heaven from the Bible. And if you believe what the Bible says about going to heaven, then you must believe that you have to have faith in Jesus to go there. If God doesn't exist, then neither does heaven, so you've got nothing to worry about. So why are you worrying about going to somewhere that doesn't even exist? So, you know, it's kind of like the basic principle. And basically, I think, she wants the rewards of faith without having any faith. She wants the rewards of being there just in case it's there. But that doesn't require any faith. That's some kind of like insurance policy, you know. God's not an insurance policy, is he? And, you know, it's not some kind of, but you must do this, and as if we've got some kind of a monopoly on the market or something. You know, God's just saying, it's simple, have faith in me and follow me. That's what faith is. And if you believe that I exist and you believe that heaven exists, then that's all you need. If you don't believe that I exist, then you don't believe heaven exists. It doesn't, does it? So, it's simple, really. And the other thing is, you know, there's lots of people like her who want, you know, you want the rewards if it's there, without having any other faith. But as verse 6 says, it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. You want to please God, you need to have faith in him, you need to believe in him. If you believe God exists, then you're all right. But you know, everybody surely, if God exists, wants to please him. But the only thing that pleases, the main thing that pleases him, is faith, isn't it? First of all. And other things, like, you know, think about, people said to me over the years, like, I've had this conversation with people, and, you know, at work and at football and stuff like that, and they said, yeah, but I just can't have your faith, the faith you've got, as if I've got amazing faith anyway. I mean, I look at other people and think, I wish I had your faith, you know. At the times when I think my faith is pretty poor, really, but they sometimes look at me and say, I want to have your faith, but I can't. And, you know, I don't know, is it difficult to have faith in God? I don't know, I'm not sure it is. You know, if you said to a child, you know, they don't have any problem with believing in God. If you say God exists, they just take you at your word. And saying that, they also believe that fairies exist if you say that fairies exist. And Father Christmas exists if you say Father Christmas exists. So it doesn't make God real because we tell them that it's real. But I think that the principle is that, you know, over the years, you know, we've been so indoctrinated, you know, by our educational system, which is very atheistic in the main anyway. Media, no, pretty much atheistic, most of it, very secular, and also in the West particularly, we become so proud of what we know, haven't we? We get proud of our knowledge and what we get, you know, how much we know and how much we think we know. That most of us have lost that sort of simple childlike faith that Jesus said. You know, I think that Jesus mentioned that, I love it when he mentions children, and that we have to become like children. You know, faith like a little child if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven, because the childlike faith is something that most of us, particularly in the West, have lost. You know, when we were talking about this the other day, about miracles and praying for miracles, and we're talking about places like Africa and India, and a lot of people over there don't, because they don't have the access to medical supplies, and they just believe God at his word as well, they pray for stuff that is impossible, because they have a childlike faith, many of them. You know, a child, which is brilliant, and we sometimes see that as a bit of a derogatory sort of thing to say, oh, yeah, but you're like, you've got childlike faith, you're immature. But actually, that's what he wants us to have, simple childlike faith. And over the years, you know, some people have got so the other way, so indoctrinated with sort of non-faith, I suppose, that they even go so far to try and disprove people, ridicule people with faith and disprove it. And like Richard Dawkins, for example, here's one, nice one. Anybody know Richard Dawkins? Not personally, but anybody read the God Delusions book? I've read a bit of it. I couldn't get all the way through it because he just was doom made after a while, so I thought, why on earth am I spending so much time reading something that's just trying to slag me off? But I thought, you know, at least they're going to hear what he has to say and say, you know, fair enough, I have respect for you, your opinions, let me listen to what you say. And he came up with this 7 milestones of belief in his book. Now, there's only, as you can see, the mathematician, at least mathematically strong amongst us, can see there's only 4 there. And it's 1, 2, 6, and 7. I missed the 3 in the middle out because I just couldn't be bothered to go through all 7. So basically, he categorises people into 7 categories. 1, a strong theist, which would say 100% probability of God. And in the words of C.G. Jung, I do not believe, I know there is a God. Okay? Who would say they're in that category? Just out of interest today. Who would say they don't believe, but they know there is a God? Okay. Some of us. All right? It's a difficult one, because I've got to say, I pondered over this. Which one am I in, then? If this is, you know, this is real, which one am I in? Am I in 1? Am I in 2? What? And then he comes to number 2. De facto theist. Very high probability, but short of 100%. I cannot know for certain, but I think God is very probable, and I live my life on the assumption that he is there. Now, for most of us, I don't know, some of us, I'm going to speak for myself. I sort of flitter between one and two, I think, if I'm honest, at times. Sometimes I feel, one, completely, and I can pray for anybody. I can pray for, you know, the lame to get up and walk. And others, at times, you get knocks, don't you? And then he goes all the way down to strong atheist. I know there is no God. With the same conviction that Jung knows there is one. Okay, so he's got all this sort of thing, and he's basically trying to ridicule people with faith, basically. Look how stupid this is. And he goes on about it. But what is he saying? And I think what he basically says, I categorise myself in category 6, but leaning towards 7. I am agnostic, which means you're not sure, only to the extent that I am agnostic about fairies at the bottom of the garden. So what is Dawkins saying here, and others like him? But basically, that believing that God is like believing in fairies, Father Christmas. We know he's really not real, but we like to think that he is, because it's quite a nice idea. And there's lots of people that think like that. But why? Why do they think like that? And I think it goes back to what this whole chapter is about the visible and the invisible. We have a God who is invisible, don't we? Do we not? Is anybody? Yeah, we do. He's invisible, isn't he? But there's a big but. It's a big but, which we're going to come on to. There's lots of things that we see as an effect of God, what God is doing, don't we? We see visible things that God is doing. We see God visibly working in our lives, but He is invisible. And what they're saying is that we can't believe in somebody or something that we cannot see with our eyes. And that, in a way, I can understand that. I can say, do you know what? I totally get that, because that is hard. It's hard to believe in something you can't see. And then if you take... one of my favourite films is The Matrix. Anybody seen The Matrix? Okay, a few of us. I just want to play a clip of that. Well, I want Andy to play it, if it works. Of the trailer of The Matrix. Excuse me. I don't know how clear it's going to be, but I'm hoping it will be alright. Okay, we're getting some. Whoa. Keanu. So anybody watching Shooting Stars as we're waiting? Maybe like Shooting Stars? What a great program, that is. Bit daft, but it's my sort of humour. Keanu. Alright, no worries. So The Matrix, if you've not seen it, basically it's all about this. Where there's loads of spiritual parallels in it. One of the women in it's called Trinity, for a start. But there's lots and lots of spiritual parallels in it. And if you're not a big film lover, I'd still recommend you go and watch this, because I'll get it out of the video. I'll do it. Yeah.
Whoa. Have you ever had a dream, Neo, that you were so sure was real? What if you were unable to wake from that dream? How would you know the difference between the dream world and the real world?
What is happening to me?
The answer is out there, Neo. It's the question that drives us.
What is the Matrix?
The Matrix is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
They're watching you, Neo.
Human beings are a disease. You are a cancer of this planet. And we are the cure.
Get me the hell out of here!
Welcome to the real world.
So you're here to save the world.
So what do you need? Guns. Lots of guns.
No one has ever done anything like this.
That's why it's going to work.
Buckle your seatbelt, Dorothy. Because Kansas is going bye-bye.
Thank you. control what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself.
So, cheers, Andy. Good work, mate. All right, so the whole thing is about the Matrix being another realm that people don't see. But actually, it's more real than the visible realm that they see, and that most people actually are blind to it and they don't see it. That's what a lot of the film is about, and really, that's really what we're at, isn't it? What we believe, that there's a spiritual realm that is at least as real, if not more real, than the physical, visible realm. And most people will never see it. And that's the sad thing about it. It's great to hear stories of testimony of people hearing today, and we should keep praying, keep inviting people to things like you did, Judy, with your friend and stuff, because most people won't see this spiritual realm. They may hear rumours of it, they may see glimpses of it, but generally they won't see it. And why? And I think usually because they don't want to, or that it might cost them something. They believe it might cost them something. And do you know what? It's right. It might cost you something. I love the end of that where Lawrence Fishburne says, nobody can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. And that's the same for faith. You can't live off your friend's faith, your mum and dad's faith, your brother's faith, your granddad's faith, your children's faith. You've got to exercise it for yourself. You know, people like Dawkins and anybody else who doesn't have faith could find this spiritual realm, could find God, the invisible one, if they were willing to risk finding out that actually what they'd built their lives on for however long is could be wrong, could be a sham, at least some of it. Some of the foundations might crumble. You know, some people say faith is spelled R-I-S-K, risk. I've heard that a few times. But then I thought, surely unbelief is spelled R-I-S-K-I-E-R then, riskier. Surely it's more of a risk to not believe. Now, that's no reason to get into becoming a Christian just because you're scared that it might be wrong. Again, we're getting back into the insurance policy. But, you know, my father-in-law once said to me, it was before I was in the Alpha course, and he said to me, look, Ian, if I die tomorrow, I've lived a great life, I've done good things, and what have I lost? If there's no God, what have I lost? I go in a box and that's it. But if you die tomorrow, what have you lost? And I was thinking, nothing. And he was like, no, you have. You've lost everything. You've lost an eternal relationship with God. If you believe the Bible and believe what the Bible says about getting to heaven through Jesus. George, you mentioned it today. Nobody comes to the Father except by me, Jesus said. Nobody. That's the only way, the Bible says. And that's not us. That's not us making it up. That's not some kind of great, this is, you know, we've got it and you haven't. You know, I wish, in some ways, I wish it was easy. I wish you could just say, do you know what? If I was God, I'd probably be pretty weak. I'd probably say, do you know what? Everybody just come in. Just come in. Doesn't matter what you believe, just come in. Because I'm a bit of a wuss, and that's probably what I think. But, you know, that's not the way it is, unfortunately. So, surely, you know, it's a bigger risk to doubt. Anyway, back to verse 1 again. Faith. Now, we looked at the NIV version, which most of us have got. It says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, the King James version is slightly different to this. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, obviously, some of that can sort of back up the other version. I think that often when you choose different versions, it makes no difference at all. They're just different language. They just complement one another. This one I struggled with a bit because I thought, if I take that literal sort of face value, the King James version, what is the evidence that God is real and working in ordinary people's lives? According to that, I think, as an alternative view, faith is. What is the substance of things unseen? What is the substance of things unseen? God and spiritual realm. What's the substance of it? Faith. What's the evidence that exists? Our faith. So, if you take it that way, looking at the view that way, that faith is the substance, then basically, our faith is what gives the evidence to other people that God's real. Which is quite a responsibility for us, really, because although Jesus has done it all, and we just have to have faith in him, actually, how wholehearted our faith is will be to the extent that people believe that there's something to have faith in. You know, if God's real, then our faith is going to show people that God's real. So that's another way of doing it. That's a sort of spur for us then as Christians to say, do you know what? I need to exercise this faith on a daily basis. I need to exercise it, because when we exercise it, that's the thing that's going to show people that there's somebody to have faith in. That's our faith is what's going to bring people and attract them in. And the other thing about this is that the early believers' faith had substance. There was evidence to make them believe in God. There was evidence. Some of these people, Hebrew writer was writing to, had been with Jesus. Some of them had seen what he'd done. Some of them had heard his words. Some of them had seen him when he rose again, had seen the miracles he'd done. Some of them had once Jesus had descended and gone to heaven, had been part of miracles. And you read vividly in the book of Acts, if you ever want to read about miracles and faith and how to live out the Christian life in power, that's the book to read. Some of them, they'd had evidence that God was real. And we have, haven't we? We have. You know, we may well not have... Who's witnessed a miracle here? Who's witnessed a miracle? Oh, probably about half people here. Yeah, I've witnessed a miracle. At least one. One's pretty good, but at least one. And that shouldn't be uncommon for us, but also we've also had other things in our lives that God has shown evidence that he's real, haven't we? All of us, or we wouldn't be here today. Why on earth would we be here if God, we didn't believe that God was real and was working and active? We've had evidence, there's substance to our faith. It's not a blind stab in the dark. It's not a hope against hope. There is substance and evidence. But just as he says at the end of that film clip, no one can be shown what the matrix is. They've got to exercise it for themselves. They've got to see it for themselves. And that's the thing that's the hardest thing. You just want to give your experience of God to somebody else, don't you? And say, look, if you experienced that experience, you too would believe in God. But unfortunately, we can't. But we can be ready with a testimony, can't we? We can be ready to give people the reason for the hope we have in God. We can be ready with that. And we can show that through our wholehearted faith every day. So our faith may be trusted in someone who's invisible, but not unknown. So, you know, just as, you know, it's been used loads of times in preachers, I'm stealing, but that's the way it is. You know, the wind, you don't see the wind, but you see the evidence that it's real, that it's there, because you see it blowing the trees, you see the waves. You know, electricity, you don't see it with your physical eyes, but you see it when you switch the light on. You know, we see the evidence, and God, we've done the same thing with our lives. God has shown us many things, all of us unique things that give us the faith that we have today. Okay, then we're just going to go on to the bit, verses 4 and 5, which is examples of faithful men. Now this whole chapter is about, it gives us examples of, it gives us examples of loads of faithful men and women, and examples for us to sort of base our faith on and our lives on. And I'm just going to pick Abel and Enoch, because that's the verses I've been given. So verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith he still speaks even though he's dead. Now it seems a bit of a strange line in there, but when you unpack it a bit, it makes sense. I mean, Cain and Abel were sons of Adam and Eve, and they lived in a time where, you know, things were much simpler than they are now. You know, you work the land and you look after flocks and all that stuff. They ate, drank and slept, but no matter how good their life was at that time, it's probably very stress-free, I would imagine, they still had a hole that God could only fill. They still had a longing for God. And they'd been told about the way they must approach God. They must have been told by their parents, this is the way to approach God, with a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. And Cain basically chose a different way. He said, he for me epitomizes the attitude today, that is, it doesn't matter which God you believe in or what you believe in, you'll all get there anyway. And I think Cain, I know this is I'm tenuous link here, but I think Cain is a little bit like that. Cain was like, well, do you know what, it doesn't matter what sacrifice I bring to God, I'll just give him some fruit. I'll just give him some of my first fruits. I won't bring an animal, because that may cost me too much. I'll just bring him some fruit. And he believed the lie that it doesn't really matter how you come to God. But Abel knew that true faith involves sacrifice, and he'd been taught that, and the sacrifice was an animal sacrifice at that time. It's not anymore, it's Jesus, isn't it? But it also involves sacrifice for us. The people who are scared of having faith today may think, well, it might cost me something. It might not cost you what you think it costs you, you know, because most people think, oh, well, a lot of people think, well, it'll cost me having a good time and being, you know, being able to actually have a good life, because I've got to be some kind of, you know, boring sort of Christian person who can't have a good time, which is not true. But it may well cost you something. It may well cost you your pride. It might cost you, you know, your what you believe is the knowledge that you've amassed, is that a word? No. I don't know what I was going to just say. Basically built up over years, yeah? I love it when you just make new words up. A bit like John Lennon in his book. So it may cost you that. I mean, Paul said a few weeks ago, it costing Christians all over the world lots more than that at the moment. It's costing them their lives, it's costing them their limbs, it's costing them their families, and that's, I mean, you know, the more I think about that, the more it just blows me away, and I think, is my faith strong enough to say, in the face of that, I still believe in Jesus? If they said to you today, somebody came in here with a machete to your throat, said, do you believe in Jesus? Because if you do, I'm going to kill you. That's hardcore. That's where the rubber hits the road. Is that where we're at? And I think to say that, I thought about, am I number one or number two, Richard Dawkins? I'm not sure I am number one, where I'm 100% believing. But do you know what? I believe right now that if somebody came and it was a threat, there was a threat to my life or my family, I'd be saying, yeah, I would die for you, Jesus, because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before your Father. And I know enough to believe that I'm certain of that. I believe that I would follow through with that. So when I'm tempted to sort of doubt, I think, you know what? That is where the rubber hits the road, and I believe that I'd be able to say that I'm up there in number one. So it might cost you something. It might cost you something to follow Jesus. And Jesus didn't say it wouldn't. In fact, he said it would. You've got to pick up your cross daily and follow me, doesn't he? So it does cost us something. But not always what you think it might cost you, I don't think. And the other thing about him saying by faith he still speaks even though he's dead. I think that's basically because the truth that he found, Abel found, that it cost sacrifice to come to God, and that God gave him that prescriptive way to come to him. That's still true today. Jesus taught it, and it's still true for us today, that it costs sacrifice. We must die to ourselves to follow Jesus. We must be more bothered about what Jesus thinks than what we think. And that's what Jesus taught. It's still true today. It still speaks to us. Okay, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He couldn't be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now, Enoch was born in the 7th generation after Adam. For 65 years, Enoch lived like anybody else without any faith. And you read this in Genesis 5, verses 21 to 24. 65, something happened to Enoch. What was it? Anybody know? He didn't get his pension. Well, he might have done. Maybe the pensions are on? Probably not. He didn't get his pension. It says he walked with God. He began to walk with God. That's what Genesis 5, verse 21 to 24 says. At 65, he began to walk with God. We don't know what made him give him this faith, but he said that he began to walk with God. He discovered something more than mere existence. He discovered a daily walk with the unseen one. He enjoyed God, and God enjoyed him. And he found a fellowship that death couldn't interrupt. I think this is why he mentions about his body couldn't be found. I think, I'm not sure how literal that's meant to be taken, whether they just couldn't find his body, whether God literally, you know, snapped him out, I don't know. But I think it was basically the writer to the early Christians was saying, this is a bit like what death is like to you Christians, to the early Christians. Death is only a mere passing through to the eternal realm, to the unseen realm. It shouldn't be, you know, it shouldn't be the be all and end all. This is just a gate to the unseen realm that we already believe in. And he's using Enoch as an example of that. And that's the same for us. The eternal realm will be somewhere where we don't walk by faith anymore, we walk by sight. I love that. I always pick One Way, that song, by the Hillsong's guy, because I just love it. I love that middle-aged section where it says, you are the way, the truth and the life. We walk by faith and not by sight. But one day we're going to walk by sight, not by faith. Because when we see Jesus face to face, we won't need any faith again. We won't need any faith anymore, will we? And that's just going to be awesome. And you just can't imagine what that's going to be like. Conclusion then. Ray Steadman. Anybody heard of Ray Steadman, the preacher? 60s, 50s, 60s? I found a sermon he did on this this talk. I've not listed it all, but I've taken little snippets from his sermon, and I love this bit that he said. Can leave that actually on the. I decided against that slide. I've got something against it. Thanks. He said, even though much of the world doesn't understand faith and those who live by it, the man who walks by faith wins the day because he has come into touch with things as they really are. I love that. He's saying, do you know what? It's not some kind of pie in the sky idea that we hope against hope and put some insurance policy down. Actually, living by faith gives you the eyes to see things in a completely different way, and it's seeing things as they really are. And I've been doing the Alpha course. I'm 2 Alpha courses at our house, and one of the guys, Rob, who got married to Nicole here last weekend, has become a Christian as well as Jamie, just before Jamie actually. Amazing seeing the transformation in him. I didn't know him before, but I knew what he was like when he came to the Alpha, and seeing how he's seen things in a completely new way without anybody telling him anything. He comes back, he's been coming back each week saying, do you know what happened to me this week? It was mental. I went on the bus and such came and I met with such and such a person, and then they said, and he works in like, he's an ombudsman, I think he is, deals with that complaint. So somebody rang him and he's dealing with his complaint for this woman about BT, and at the end of this talk he just went, she said to him, and do you know what, lovey, just to let you know that if you're ever sad and you need someone to talk to, talk to Jesus. And he was like, I know. And he's on the phone going, I know. He's thinking, this is weird. Like, you know, he's in the middle of a conversation about his BT bill, and this woman just out of the blue. And the amount of things, and I was saying to Jensen the other day at college, that God gives you, when you first become a Christian, I think he gives you, like, you know, Paul talks about giving you spiritual milk, that he's almost like a baby. He's feeding you with things to back up what the commitment you've made. When I became a Christian, nothing happened, and I thought, what is going on? But gradually, over time, God's drip feeding me all these experiences of seeing this unseen realm, seeing how real he is, and you just start to see things in a completely different way. I think when we get older, I think this is where Paul starts talking in one of the letters about God gives us meat, which things that our faith becomes much more difficult at times. You go through more difficult periods and stuff, whereas when you first become a Christian, it's brilliant to see somebody just become a Christian, because they see things as they really are. They see things in a completely different way than they ever did before, and that's what faith is. And I suppose the question and the challenge for us is: are you a person of faith today? And if you are, you know, where is your faith at? You know, where are you lingering on Dawkins's diagram? Are you willing to trust God? Invite doubts. I mean, who has doubts here? Anybody ever has doubts here? About God?
Never.
About God? Never. A few of us then. Okay? I have temporary, momentary doubts that come. And I think, whoa, where's that come from? What on earth are you thinking here? And that's in there. And then it may well stay there for a bit, and then it's gone. And then I combat that, you know, with things that God's done in my life. And I can point to all these things that he's done, and I think, no, get lost. You know, but are you willing to trust in God in spite of that? Because that then may well come. Even though some people might think you're a fool. You know, you get people slandering you and giving you grief or excluding you because you're somebody of faith. And are you willing to live as if the invisible realm is more real, or at least as real as the visible realm? So, you know, this, what we see now is temporary, isn't it? It's temporary and visible. What we don't see is eternal and invisible. But it's real, and it's going to last for a lot longer, you know. And if the answer to that is yes, then we can kind of join in with those great examples of people in that chapter that somebody else is going to explore further next week. But we can join in. We can be an Enoch. All he did was walk with God. He didn't do anything amazing. He didn't perform any miracles. He didn't raise anybody from the dead. He walked with God, and that pleased God. It said, and that's what you can be like. Okay. Another thing is, if you sat on the fence today, I just urge you to put your faith in God, because I've never ever met or heard about anybody ever regretting putting their faith in God. You know, it's a bit like, you know, or maybe it's not like it, but I'll say it anyway. It might be like the father who's on his dying day and said, "I really regret spending more time with the kids." No, nearly everybody. You hear stories of people saying, I regret not spending enough time with my kids, or not showing my wife enough affection. Same thing. You'll never regret choosing to follow Jesus. And he'll help you to see things as they really are. Okay, good. That's enough from me today. So why don't we have a prayer? If you want prayer for anything, it doesn't have to be about this topic or anything, but if you want to come and speak more about what it means to have faith, if you're not sure, and come along at the end, come down to the front with us. If you want prayer for anything you're struggling with, again, come down to the front. If there's anybody from the prayer team who was with us a few Sunday nights ago and we had that little training session, you want to come and pray with people, come down to the front, guys. All right. So, Father, we want to thank you this morning that you may be invisible, and at times that may be frustrating, but Lord, you're real. So real. So real. We just want to praise you, Lord, that you've given us enough evidence and substance for our faith. We may not get that straight away before we have the faith, but when we put our faith in you, you give us the evidence. You give us the substance that our faith needs. And we're just grateful for that, Lord, this morning. We pray, Lord, that those who are not sure, Lord, or who are somewhere in between and you know, just not sure what they believe or just haven't got the strength or the faith right now, we pray, Lord, that you will do something inside them. People here or elsewhere, people we know in our families and friends, work colleagues, that they would just be something within their spirit would say, yes, I'm going to put my faith in this man and this God man. And God, we just really long for that. We want to see people living an abundant life and living an eternal existence with you, Lord, walking with you every day. So come, Holy Spirit, we ask this morning. Come to us, we pray. Give us more faith. For those who have faith, give us more. Increase our faith in you, our reliance on you, our trust in you. Jesus, you must increase, as John the Baptist said. You must increase and we must decrease. And that's what we want this morning.